If you have that Bible with you, if you'll take it and turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to begin at verse 1 here in just a bit. I wanted to take just a second and look at what has happened in the life of the church up to this point in the book of Acts. Last week, Pastor Ed led us in looking at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch as he talked to Philip in chapter 8. Before that divine encounter with Philip and after the stoning of Stephen, which we discussed a couple of weeks ago, we find just a few verses at the beginning of chapter 8. We begin to see some of the early persecution that is coming up upon the church following Stephen's death and impacting followers of the way, a term used only in Acts to refer to believers in Jesus Christ. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, introduces us to a young man by the name of Saul. He stood and watched the illegal stoning of Stephen with approval. In Acts 7:58, we read regarding Stephen. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. These events surrounding the martyrdom of Stephen led to persecution breaking out in the church in Jerusalem. This caused all the believers except the apostles to flee, and in turn helped to spread the gospel to nearby regions like Judea and Samaria, helping to fulfill the command in Acts 1:8. This is why Philip found himself in Samaria, willing and able to speak to an Ethiopian man as he traveled home. So Saul began to lead that persecution against the church. Saul lived for persecuting Christians. It became his life's work, and to say that he was fanatical about it would be understating it greatly. Luke uses very strong language to describe this man's temperament towards the church. This persecution most likely focused on the Hellenistic Jews. These are Christians who are Jewish-speaking. They were raised outside of Jerusalem and surrounding Israel. As Saul continues to mercilessly pursue these men and women who seem to stand for everything that he is against, rumors of his reputation and his passion as an enemy of the church begin to spread. So much so that in our text today, we will find that his reputation has spread well outside Jerusalem. In Acts 8, 1 through 3, we read that now Saul approved of putting Stephen to death. And on that day, great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned loudly for him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house. And he would drag away men and women and put them in prison. The narrative is then interrupted as we shift to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But as we enter into chapter 9, we find that Saul is still breathing threats and murder against followers of the way. But as many of us have discovered in our own lives, God has a way of changing us from the inside out when we come into an encounter with him. Adam and Eve, when confronted with God in the garden after the fall, hid, realizing their sinfulness before a perfect God. Isaiah found himself in the presence of God, and we find his response in Isaiah 6:5. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Imperfection in the face of perfection causes all of the impurities to really stand out. Saul was faced with his own shortcomings and his sin as he encountered Jesus along that Damascus road. So let's read together, starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. Now as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground and thought, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." Saul's plan as he went to Damascus was to persecute the church. Saul believed he was doing the right thing. Saul saw Christ's followers as a taint on his religion and an attack against all of the traditions of his forefathers, and therefore a personal affront to God. As messed up as the Israelites had been in the Old Testament, by this time they were doing one thing right. They had begun to follow God and God alone and to put away the idols that they had worshipped before. So Saul hated the Christians for the same reason that the religious leaders cried out to crucify Jesus. They didn't understand just who Jesus is. Jesus claimed to be God, so Jesus had to die. Now his followers were claiming that Jesus was God, so they needed to be silenced too, no matter the cost. Saul just doesn't understand who Jesus is. Saul is epitomizing 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23, where it says, "For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." I wonder if Saul wrote these words to the Corinthians, if he was thinking back to this time in his life, when he was so sure that Jesus was simply a dead man with a lot of fanatical followers who were trying to unravel the years of Jewish traditions that he had dedicated his life to. And so his plans were interrupted. You know, plans change. And sometimes they can change very suddenly. Change can occur slowly over time, many years. Or sometimes we can have a change, a very sudden change of heart. You know, I don't remember the first Major League Baseball game that I got to attend. I do know that it was a Cubs-Cardinals game. And as the story goes, or at least as I remember it, it was told to me, I was pretty excited to be there. Now, my father's a Cardinals fan, and my grandfather on my mother's side was a Cubs fan. And I was sitting between the two of them. I was decked out in my Cardinals shirt and cheering them on because my dad had taught me to be a Cardinals fan, just like him. The game had just gotten underway and was tied 0-0 when my father had to use the restroom. His mistake was leaving a young, impressionable Stephen with his father-in-law. As he left, my grandfather leaned over, and he began to talk to me about how cool the Cubs uniforms were, and how blue was my favorite color, and there's a lot of blue in the uniform, and how bears are a lot cooler than some bird, and how cool it was that Wrigley Field has ivy growing all around the outfield, and it didn't hurt that the Cubs just hit a home run to go into the lead. And before I knew it, I was and continue to be a Cubs fan. As my dad came back from the bathroom, I began to mock him and his beloved team as they were now losing. I have been told that my father has never looked more hurt than when his only son began to profess his surprisingly deep devotion of all of 5 minutes to the Cubbies, his team's rival and his least favorite team in baseball behind the Yankees. On that we can agree. Now, briefly, because I know that my father's going to watch this later and give me a hard time if I don't include his favorite part of the story, Mark McGwire did hit 3 home runs that game, allowing the Cardinals to win, and I went home crying. And now, his feelings must have really been hurt, because instead of comforting me, he just leaned down and said, "Son, if you're going to be a Cubs fan, you've got to get used to losing." Thanks, Dad. But if you had met Saul on that 6-day journey to Damascus, and if he took a second between cursing the church under his breath to tell you what he was up to, you would have said that no one could change this man's mind about Jesus Christ, that this man was a lost cause. But one God-man could change Paul's mind. And if you hear nothing else that I say here this morning, hear this: Jesus Christ can soften the hardest of hearts. And whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. The first thing that happens when Saul finds himself in the presence of Christ is that he falls to the ground. Life change begins with submission. Just as we can't rectify behavior unless we first admit that we have a problem, we can't change unless we are first willing to submit to the authority or the evidence or the truth that demands such change. Many of us despise change, and I'm right there with you. We yearn to keep the status quo. It's a lot easier than allowing an outside influence to bring change into our lives. But change in and of itself can be good. Change, just as everything in our life, needs a filter. God has given us His Word, and it is our lens in which to view the world around us. And to incorporate change, we first need to go to His Word and make sure that it lines up with what's in here before we assimilate it into our lives. God's Word shows us that we are a broken, sinful people wandering in the darkness. And the devil tells us to just maintain this status quo, that what we do in the darkness will never see the light of day. And if we listen to that teaching, we will close our hearts and our minds to how Christ wants to make a change in our lives if we simply come to Him and step into the light. When we are presented with the truth of Jesus Christ, we are forced to make a decision about where this Jesus is going to fit into our lives. We cannot be faced with the full weight of the gospel and simply go on our way without first making a decision if we are going to follow him or follow ourselves. The world tells us that this decision doesn't matter. The world says to just maintain the status quo and go with the flow, but our heart tells us that we need to come to terms with this good news. Saul had set out for Damascus, a 150-mile journey northeast from Jerusalem. And as he nears Damascus, he is still breathing threats and murder. This man knew how to hold on to a grudge. I thought that redheads had cornered the market on being angry, but Saul puts us all to shame here. It's like every step he took, every blister that popped, every bug that bit him, and every toe he stubbed along the way, he held on to the pain and the anger. And as the miles slowly ticked by, he just kept mumbling his threats and his thoughts of murder in his heart. That he kept up this hate-filled mantra until he came face to face with Jesus Christ and he fell to his knees. As Saul saw the risen Christ, he had much to think about as he was led by the hand into Damascus. Oh, this proud Pharisee brought to his knees and walking humbly into Damascus instead of on his high horse ready to go in and whoop some tail. His worldview had been flipped upside down and he was shown that he was in fact running away from God. It was noon, the brightest part of the day, and yet that was nothing compared to the light that surrounded him on that road. In the past, when God had revealed himself to his creation and when he called them out by name, he often told them to rise as he did with Moses in the burning bush. The fact that Saul is kept low here shows us that this intervention is not simply a commission from Jesus to Saul, but a humbling of that proud Pharisee that he would dare to ravage God's people. Verse 9 tells us that for 3 days, Saul neither ate nor drank as he sat in the house that he was led into. And he was able to sit and work through this encounter with Jesus Christ. And as Saul leaves that room, he is a completely different person than the Saul that was led by the hand into it. Wiersbe says it this way, in spite of his great learning, Saul was spiritually blind. And he did not understand what the Old Testament really taught about the Messiah. Like many others of his countrymen, he stumbled over the cross because he depended on his own righteousness and not on the righteousness of God. Change occurs when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ. As we look at verse 10, we can see what this looks like in the life of Saul, as well as the life of a Christian by the name of Ananias residing in Damascus. So let's pick it up in verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also closely watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him at night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Saul and Ananias both here had to submit to God in order for change to occur. Ananias is confronted with a vision from the Lord, and he is asked to go before his would-be persecutor and lay his hands on him. and to pray over him that God may restore his sight, that he may receive the Holy Spirit. Look, Ananias didn't need to lay his hands on Saul for him to receive the Holy Spirit. But God sent Ananias to commission Saul into the ministry that he had for him. When we are saved, our life's purpose is realigned as well. Too often we wander through life aimlessly when in fact God has placed in each of our lives a set of unique talents and gifts to point people back to Christ. The Spirit came on Saul in a unique way to reveal his unique calling. No matter our own salvation experience, we are called to grow closer and closer to God each day. Ananias showed that even as followers of God, we must continually submit to God despite any fear or reservations we may have. God was ready to use Ananias, and Ananias simply had to submit to God's leading on his life despite his fear of Saul and his reputation. After we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we still need to do as Ananias does and submit to God daily. It's a daily choice in the life of a believer. It is so easy to begin to think that life is about us when in fact we are here to serve God and to make him known. Ananias questions Saul's motivation and his reputation, and yet God tells him to go, and so Ananias goes. He comes to Saul and finds him exactly where God said he would be, and he lays his hands on him, and he calls him brother. Saul would later write much on the topic of the body of Christ and how we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And how fitting that the first words he hears from another Christian after he is saved is brother. I just love Ananias' example. He recognizes that change occurs when you come into contact with Jesus Christ. Ananias has decided to follow Jesus, and he recognized that it changed his heart. And he was, in fact, a new creation. And so God had told him that Saul had made a decision to submit to the Lord. And now God sends Ananias to tell this Hebrew of Hebrews that he would be an apostle to the Gentiles. That God had a purpose in his life, and that God would use Saul's unique heritage, background, schooling, and temperament all for his glory. We all as Saul have unique talents, abilities, and gifts from God. God can use the things from our past for his glory, even if we learned them long before we had called on his name. You may be uniquely qualified to fulfill God's purpose in your life right where you're at right now. If we had taken a poll on who at this time was least worthy to receive the grace of God, my guess is that the resounding majority would say Saul of Tarsus. We cannot view those still lost to this world as the enemy. Christ died for them, and he had a purpose for their life if they will simply submit to God, turn from their sin, and allow his Spirit to change them, just as it has changed those who have called on his name. The minute we see our workplaces and our mission field as a battleground with the lost people around us as the enemy, we've already forgotten that our purpose in this life is to point people back to Jesus. His purpose starts with a change of heart. When we turn and submit ourselves to God, there we find fulfillment in a life well lived for Christ. Loving the lost is going to cost us. It takes time, and we have to build a relationship. Do we love the lost people around us enough to sacrifice our time and our comfort and to take the time to get to know them and serve them? Oh, the difference a few short days has made in the life of Saul. He found himself at the end of himself, and he had submitted his will and his life, and he had committed it to Jesus. And as those scales left his eyes, we see a picture of a man lost in the darkness who is finally able to see the light. We find a picture of in our own life that once we were lost in our sin in the darkness, and now we see. And so Saul immediately began to live out this changed life. His sudden change was wrought by his submission to God's will for his life. Saul thought that his purpose in life was to persecute the followers of the way. But God told Ananias that Saul's true purpose would be to spread the very gospel he was denouncing just 3 short days before, so that the whole world may know who Jesus is. That Saul came to bring suffering, but Paul would come to suffer as his Lord suffered, so that the gospel could be made known to the Gentiles. That the persecutor would become the preacher, and the legalistic Pharisee would become the proclaimer of the grace of God. When we are saved through Jesus Christ, it is not just our lifestyles that change. No, we now have a mission to be a herald of that very good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel disrupts the status quo, and the world yearns to maintain it. Are you willing to shine a light in the darkest area of our life? Are we willing to submit to Jesus' will for our lives and to get to know the lost people around us, to be there for them when they need help? Saul immediately began preaching this gospel in the synagogues and proving through the scripture that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Damascus was a very well-situated city with many ways in and out and a major thoroughfare for many people as well as trade. Many scholars believe that Saul traveled the many miles to Damascus simply because of its strategic location. If he stomped out Christianity in Damascus, then perhaps it would not spread throughout Syria. Yet now Saul is preaching to all who will come and all who will listen and all who will go out through Syria that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah. There was such a large Jewish population in Damascus that it is estimated that there were roughly 30 to 40 synagogues throughout the city. And Saul begins teaching in them one by one, and none can argue with him. The people are astounded. Look, this is Saul, right? This is the man who came with chains to lead these people back. These people who called on this name of Jesus. Who and what has happened? God can take those far, far from him and bring them back to himself when they submit to him. The religious leaders and the Jews in Damascus, who just a short time before would have welcomed Saul with open arms, now see him as the enemy. And they make plans to rid themselves of Saul and his teaching. Saul's former colleagues now become his persecutors, planning how best to put him to death. Saul, learning of their plan, is lowered down by some of the disciples in Damascus through an opening in the wall. The very ones who saved his life were the very same that he came to find and take back to Jerusalem in chains and shackles. And because of his teaching and his ministry there were many new disciples of Jesus Christ that were helping to lower him down on the rope. Saul's life had drastically changed, and he was living out his changed life in front of all of Damascus. First, we hear the gospel. Then we allow the gospel to change our hearts and make us a new creation because, praise God, the old has gone and the new has come. We don't need to worry about what happened in the past because God's great grace is sufficient for you and for me. So how do we make this change last? Because change is just a fad until it becomes the new status quo. And Saul's change of heart was evident to those around him because he understood that change lasts when we obey God's will. Let's pick up the narrative again in verse 26. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried repeatedly to associate with the disciples, and yet they were all afraid of him, as they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus at Damascus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Now when the brothers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace as it was being built up and as it continued in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It kept increasing. Saul began to live out his changed life in Jerusalem as he did in Damascus, and he began by obeying God's will for his life. He preached Christ faithfully in Damascus, and he was delivered from the hands of the religious leaders who would cause him harm. Then Saul left, and he went to Arabia for 3 years. We learn of that in Galatians 1, 17 through 19, where he says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So some time has elapsed between his conversion and his time here in Jerusalem. Saul had not been idle those 3 years. He was just as zealous as he was before. He continued to grow in his knowledge of who Jesus is, and he took the time to get to know Jesus personally, so that he could better make known the name of Christ. As we get to know Jesus more closely, we can better share who he is to the people around us. Let us never be content of where we are in our relationship with Jesus, but let us always seek to know him more and more each day. Saul's conversion was dramatic, and it involved some suffering. Saul's ministry would involve a lot of suffering, yet Saul remained faithful to God. Saul's faith persevered despite the rejection and the persecution that would arise. When he reached Jerusalem, all he found was closed doors. The disciples were afraid of their former persecutor having trouble believing him truly changed. The disciples had an understandable fear. Saul had ravaged that church in Jerusalem, and carried many off. I am so thankful for Barnabas and his step of faith. How often do we find it hard to believe that so-and-so got saved? There's an old Randy Travis song that's called Pray for the Fish, and one little part of it is true. The rest of it's not. It's just funny. But one part's true. It says, everybody gathered where the river runs wider at the edge of town to see if that Eddie Lee Vaughn baptism was really going to go down. Often when people get saved, there are some who simply refuse to believe it possible that God's grace could extend to such as them. God's word says that God's will is for all to come to repentance in Him, all mankind. And we say that often enough, but do we truly believe that God loves the criminal sitting behind the bars, or the drunkard, or the cheat, the terrorist, or the murderer? Do we truly believe that God's grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins for any who come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ? Praise God that it doesn't matter who we were before. And while there are those who may doubt the change that is taking place inside of us, we can stand on the promise that God's grace is sufficient for us each and every day. That Jesus Christ came to save all of creation, and the invitation is for all. We spread the message without prejudice or bias. We teach Christ crucified. So Barnabas took a leap of faith, and he went to Saul. And after speaking to him, he brought him to the disciples. Seeing that the fruits of his life were in line with the life renewed and revived through Jesus Christ. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he did not give up, but he persevered in seeking out Peter, and he continued to preach the gospel. Then Barnabas, who we were introduced to in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, where it says that Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, because that is who he is. All through Scripture when we see him, he is bringing people and he is encouraging the church. He comes to Saul and he comes alongside of him, and he's the mediator and the bridge between Saul and between Peter. Saul had such a bad reputation that even after 3 years, the disciples were still afraid that his intentions were false. And so I love Barnabas's heart. He took a risk because he genuinely believed that Saul had changed from the inside out. And so he took a step of faith and talked to Saul when no one else would. It could have been a very big personal harm if Saul really wasn't changed. We don't see Barnabas again until 7 years after this encounter, where he comes again to Saul, and he brings him to a little church in Antioch, where they embark together on a missionary journey that drastically changes the world and continues to do so today as churches plant churches who plant churches that spread the good news of Jesus Christ all around the world. Are we willing to be the light that we say we are? Church, I hope that we are. Church, when we are faithful and we fulfill our part of the body of Christ, ministry gets done. Things happen, and people come to a relationship with Jesus Christ.